A number of you are, I'm sure all of you are familiar with the change in our provincial government, Doug Ford and the Conservatives. And one of the things that Doug Ford is committed to doing is that he is committed to removing the Kathleen Wynne sex education program, which was not approved and not sought for by parental approval when Kathleen Wynne put it into play. And so now there's all this backlash against Doug Ford for not keeping it by certain special interest groups. And so there's a petition going around by the Parents as First Educators, PAFE, and Mary Jane has copies of that. And if you want to sign that petition to help help Doug Ford, help keep the change it backed to a better curriculum for our kids in schools, please do that. So that's Mary Jane will have that out back. So we're in Matthew 5. We're looking at Jesus' instructions and how to use our words. And I was curious to know, how many words do you think you speak in the course of a day? Any guesses? How many people think it's less than 1,000? That's good. How many of you think we speak somewhere between 10,000 to 20,000 words in a day? Well, we do. We actually speak 10,000 to 20,000, whereas the average person speaks between 10,000 and 20,000 words a day. That's tiring just to listen to it, isn't it? And then you think, well, of all those thousands of words that you and I say in the course of a day, like how many of them are positive and encouraging? Right? About 95% of them, right? Well, maybe not. But you have to wonder, like, how many of those words, what's the percentage of the words that we speak in the course of a day, like, negative as opposed to positive and affirming? And, you know, how many might even be critical, maybe even deceptive or dishonest, some of the words that come out of our mouths? So we need to be careful with our words, and this is where Jesus was going in the next section on the Sermon on the Mount. And so far, he's corrected the Pharisaic interpretation of the commandments on murder and adultery, because they thought, if I just keep the letter of the law, I'm good. And now he deals indirectly with the commandment of using God's name in vain, especially in the context of swearing oaths. Now, you and I might think this has very little to do with us. I mean, we're not big on swearing an oath. He's not talking about, you know, going to court or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an oath was used to confirm a promise to do something, or you stated something that you held to be true, and to verify it, to back it up, you would say, well, I as surely as the Lord lives, or as God is my witness, this is true, which is a way of saying, you know, I swear this to be true. I take my stand on this commitment or this statement. And of course, this is another favorite form of abuse by the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders in Jesus' day, that they would make these bold statements intentionally, and they would word them intentionally in such a way that they basically crossed their fingers behind their backs. You know, they had loopholes. You know, in case what they said wasn't completely true, and sometimes they knew darn well it wasn't, or making claims or promises that they knew they weren't going to keep, and they would word it in such a way as to make sure they didn't use God's name, because if you said God's name and made an oath, you better make sure that you follow through with that. But they had loopholes to get around that, and we'll see that in just a second. So their actions did not follow their words, and this is what Jesus is dealing with here. Now, that's something we can identify with, right? You know, do our actions follow with our words? Do we follow through on the commitments that we say we're going to make? And how often are we guilty of not following through on the things that we say we're going to do? Do we think about how that affects our witness to the unsaved and our credibility to each other? You know, some of the promises that you and I make, you know, we don't follow through on, or some of the appointments that we make, we agree to go to, you know, we back out on, and we may not think they're that big of a deal, but when you think about it, it really belittles our integrity and can bring discredit even to God himself as the people of God. If you're someone who doesn't follow through on what they say and you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then that, you know, brings discredit to Jesus, because people say, oh yeah, so-and-so, they hardly ever keep their word. So this is what Jesus is helping us with this morning to deal with. So as he reminds the people of his day to speak the truth, so he also calls upon all followers of Jesus to speak truthfully, just to speak truthfully and back it up with the way you live. When Jesus says here in verse 33, again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. He's referring to scripture that the religious leaders have misinterpreted or twisted or interpreted incorrectly. And so there's a few verses that Jesus could be specifically referring to here, and I want you to help me find them. So somebody over here look up Leviticus 19:12. And then somebody in the middle look up Numbers 30, verse 2. And then somebody over here look up Exodus 20, verse 7. So Leviticus 19:12. Anybody find Leviticus 19:12 over here? I know Leviticus, it's one of those dusty parts of the Bible. Anybody got Leviticus 19:12 over there? Okay, so do not swear falsely, right, by my name, or profane the name of the Lord your God. All right, and here someone have Numbers 30, verse 2. In the middle here, who's got it? Okay.
If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, and he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth.
Okay, if he makes a pledge, right, he's supposed to do all that proceeds out of his mouth. And of course, the background to this also is the one of the commandments. Exodus 20, verse 7, who has that?
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain.
Okay. So again, you know, if you make an oath in the Lord's name, make sure you follow through, because if you don't, you're misusing. It's one way of misusing his name, misrepresenting his name. But the Pharisees, you know, they had a loophole system. And so they would make a vow supposedly in God's name, but they would get around that by swearing, instead of saying the name of God, they would swear by the gold in the temple, or a piece of the temple furniture, or by heaven, or by hair, or whatever. And that way, if they didn't fulfill their vow, or they intentionally meant to deceive people by their words, then they would defend themselves by saying, well, I didn't really swear by God's name, so it's not going to bring any curse or anything on me. Matter of fact, in a collection of the rabbis' teachings and traditions called the Mishnah, they have a whole section on what is a binding oath and a non-binding oath. So they had it down to a science. You know, they had, if you say it this way, it's fine. If you say it this way, it's wrong. To the point where, and here's just one example, you know, one rabbi stated that if you swear by Jerusalem, it is non-binding, but if you swear towards Jerusalem, it is binding. So it's that nitpicky thing, you know, and of course, this is not what the Word of God teaches, but they were looking for loopholes, right? They're looking for loopholes so that they didn't condemn themselves and show themselves to be liars when they actually didn't lie, because they didn't really swear by God's name. It's silly, right? But look at Hebrews chapter 6. So what's the purpose, okay? What is the purpose of swearing an oath anyway? And so read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. We read, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And so God promised Abraham, right, that Abraham and Sarah would have a son from their seed, and he actually swore, affirmed it by an oath himself, by saying when they would have it and a sign and so on. So God affirmed the promise he made by giving an oath to Abraham and Sarah on what sign that would bring about, or what sign would confirm the fact that they would have this child. And he swore by himself, because there's nothing greater than God. And so God swears by himself, because God can't lie. And so God swore that he would do that, and that Abraham and Sarah would have many descendants. So the purpose then of swearing an oath was to bring weight to what you said, and to confirm that what you said was absolute truth, and that you would follow up on what you claimed to have said. However, to not follow through on an oath that you swore to God would invite a curse on yourself in that context. So Jesus says, don't bother. Like don't bother with oaths and swearing. He says, just be a person of integrity. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just say what you mean and do what you say you're going to do. You know, just avoid all that stuff as a way of pretend you're not going to follow through with what you claim to do. You know, don't promise to do something you probably won't. You know, that was Jesus, you know, Jesus' way of saying, you know, just do what you claim that you say you're going to do and follow it up with actions. Well, the religious leaders, of course, were notorious for finding loopholes and swearing oaths, making these excuses so they wouldn't follow through with the promise, or to claim something was true when it actually wasn't true. And so here Jesus points out himself the ridiculousness of it when he says, you know, they swear by heaven. Of course, he didn't say God, but who's in heaven? God. And then they swear by Jerusalem, but not God. Well, hang on, who's going to rule Jerusalem one day? God through his son Jesus. Or they swear by earth and not heaven, but hang on, who earth is whose footstool? God's. So Jesus is pointing out the silliness of it all, because everything is God's. And since God is in all these places and owns everything, then you and I should speak as if God is always there. We should speak as if God hears everything, and he does hear everything that we say. Because he's omniscient, you know, he knows everything, and he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. So every time you and I make a promise, guess who hears it? God hears it, right? And so he holds us accountable. The Pharisees made these vows as if God weren't there. As if I didn't say a certain word, then God says, oh, you're good. You didn't say that word. And so this is the silliness of their approach to these things. Here's an example. So go to Matthew 23, and Jesus actually gives us a literal example of this. In Matthew 23, verse 16. So here he's challenging the Pharisees directly, and he's basically pronouncing judgment on them because of the way they were misleading the people of God by all the things that they were claiming to do and say, which they weren't following God on. So he says in verse 16, Matthew 23, woe to you blind guides, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. So why then did they make oaths like these, trying to loophole their way to innocence in case what they said was wrong, or to intentionally try to deceive people. Well, they made oaths like this when they were trying to win an argument. And so when they would make these claims, and they would say, well, I swear by the temple, and people go, ooh, he must be serious. He must really mean what he's saying. This must be true. And so they wanted to hear people go, ooh and ah, and be impressed by them. But you know, if we consciously speak with the understanding that God is our audience and he hears everything we say, then we won't exaggerate the truth in order to impress people. We don't do that, right? We do, right? We sometimes do that. We exaggerate the truth in order to impress people. Like a gossip might do that when they only hear part of the story and they make it sound like they were there when they weren't. Or that they knew the person personally that this happened to when they didn't. Or as if they heard the story firsthand, but you know, they probably got it off the internet or something, or Facebook, or who knows, right? Or like when someone's caught in a lie or shown to have less knowledge about something that they pretend to know more about, and they say something that's only half true to impress others when they know it isn't. Or when we expand on the possibility of a difficult situation, which really isn't that bad, to garnish sympathy from others when all we're really doing is using it as an excuse to get out of something. So like the Pharisees, we too can be guilty of exaggerating the truth to impress people or even, you know, manipulate people, hopefully not, but sometimes to mislead them into thinking maybe we're smarter than we think we are or we really are, because none of us are that smart, right? Or that we're suffering more than we are. The problem, however, with our words is when it's discovered that we weren't as accurate as we pretended to be or played to be, and when our excuse is uncovered or our knowledge is found wanting or our suffering is found not to be really true, I think we forget that God heard all that. Because he hears everything we say, right? He hears everything we say. And do we not think there are consequences to our false words? And the consequences that we experience really are the loss of trust and the loss of respect by people. We need to be honest. We need to speak as if God were our audience, which he is. And he's also the audience of our thoughts, which we talked more about last week. But if we speak as if God is our audience, we won't make promises we don't intend to keep. See, oath swearing was not commanded. See, this wasn't a command that you had to do, right? In Deuteronomy 23:21, we read, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you and will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. So if, right? If, not when. So if you're going to make a vow to the Lord, do it otherwise. Do it otherwise, he says, you've sinned because you lied. And so whatever our lips utter, we ought to do, because again, God hears us. And again, we don't usually make oaths. We don't usually do that kind of thing. But we do make promises sometimes, you know, to be at an event or be at a place or be at someone's house or whatever at a certain time, and we're not. And sometimes we know we weren't going to be there, or we weren't planning to be there on time because we didn't want to. And I realize everything, stuff happens in life, right? Just things happen, our plans get disrupted. We know that. You know, we get late for stuff, and those kinds of things happen. But there are times, and if we're honest, that we actually say we're going to be somewhere and we're not going to be, or we don't intend to be there on time. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus was frustrated with the religious leaders. They were saying things that are going to do, But they weren't doing it, and they're using God as an excuse not to do these things. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful because God is our audience again. And when our intentional lateness or even our absence or our false promises become a habit, people start to doubt our word, don't they? And they call us unreliable and maybe eventually stop, you know, involving us in their lives. Hey, let's invite so-and-so to that event. Why? They never come. Yeah, you're right. Or, what time does that thing start? 7 o'clock? Yeah, but so-and-so is leading it, so there's no sense in showing up till 7:15 or 7:30. Ouch. Or you're waiting for people to come because of an activity in the community, and it's like, oh, didn't so-and-so say they were going to come and help us? Well, yeah, they always say that, but they never do. And that's the kind of thing that you and I, we don't even think about. But God is the witness of all the things that we say, and we've committed to doing, but we said we were going to do it, but we really had no intention of doing it. Be saying those things about you or I? Because we've shown in the past that we're not reliable because we're always late or often absent, even though we say we're going to be there. I mean, that's our reputation people are talking about. That's our testimony. And the Pharisees spoke as if God were absent and that he didn't hear anything. And I think sometimes when we do those things, we're the same way. It's as if God didn't hear anything that we said. But he does. In the 8 blessings, what I call the blessings, you know, blessed are, you know, the Beatitudes, we call them, I was emphasizing that Jesus wanted people to know that God wanted to bless them. God wants to bless them because the Pharisees had hammered over and over again that the average person was cursed of God. And that if you were, something was wrong with you, if that you were, you know, weren't as intelligent, or you were poor, or if you had a disability, and they would tell the people that, oh, God's not happy with you, and God has cursed you, obviously, because you're not perfect like us, and rich, and wealthy, and healthy. And I had never seen it more clearly then last Wednesday night when we were at the Bible study in John chapter 7. And if you want to turn to John 7, you have to see this for yourself. And here in John chapter 7, Jesus, of course, has got into another debate with the religious leaders. And the religious leaders had sent guards to arrest Jesus. And they came back with not having arrested Jesus. And the religious leader says, why didn't you bring them in chapter 7, verse 45? And verse 46, they said, well, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Like, Jesus is, you just got to listen to him. And then the religious leaders said, you mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? And actually a few had, Nicodemus, right? And actually they'll mention him in verse 50 because he puts up his hand and says, hang on, guys. But look at verse 49. No, but this mob, in other words, the people, average people, that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Wow. What an indictment. What a terrible thing to say about people just because they're not as perfect as you are. And this is how the way the Pharisees thought of the people, that they said they were actually cursed. But when you and I speak as if God is our audience, we bless people. We bless people, and we don't curse them. And so maybe the question we need to ask ourselves is, do people feel blessed when they find out the things that we said that we didn't follow through on, or we let them down when they were counting on us? Are they blessed? Or are they not? I mean, to bless means to lift up, and to curse means to bring down. And James 3, verse 9 and 10 reminds us of how we use our tongues. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, he says, this should not be. And we're thinking, well, surely our little white lies and our lame excuses or misleading absence or gossip can't be considered a form of cursing. Well, is it a blessing? No. And the only reason I suggest it's a cursing is because Jesus does here in Matthew 5, verse 37. He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Did you catch that when we first read it? That's pretty strong language. So Jesus exhorts us to speak honestly, since God is our audience wherever we are. And he says, don't speak like the enemy. Don't speak like the enemy. If it's not the truth, if we're not completely honest, then we're acting like Satan himself, because he's called the deceiver. Paul says he disguised himself as an angel of light. Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Jesus was even more blunt with the Pharisees one time. He told them one time, he says, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, God doesn't lie. But when you and I are lying, even you know, misleading people, we are not speaking as if God wants us the way God wants us to speak. We are in deceiving people. And Jesus says we're like, he says, the evil one. So we need to remember who we are, because we don't need to speak that way. John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 14, he says, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives you, and you have overcome the evil one. See, we are strong, right? The word of God lives in us, and we have overcome the evil one. So let's not be like him in our words, with our half-truths and our lame excuses. Remember how Jesus is praying for us in John 17, verse 14? He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. He says, your word is truth. And the word sanctify means to set apart, to make distinct. And Jesus is praying that you and I would be distinct people as we follow the word of God and do what it says. And for this morning, Matthew 5, be honest with each other. Bless each other. Speak truthfully and back it up with our life. Speak as if God is standing beside us, and he is. Let's pray. Father, we're all guilty of this morning. We've all given little thought to some of these things that we've said, and we weren't completely honest with people, and we didn't mean to follow through sometimes on things we said we would do. So forgive us, Lord. Forgive us this morning for not speaking as we should, and misrepresenting even you at times, and not being the witness that we should be for Jesus. So help us be distinct. Help us be distinct by the word of God, so that as we live it out, the words that come out of our lips sound more like yours than ours. Encourage us today, Lord. You do want to bless us. You do want to see us walk with you. And so I pray this morning you would just help us, just remind us today what some of the things Jesus has said about the way we use words. And help us, Lord. Help us to say the things you want us to say, and be a strong witness for you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to speak life. Help us to speak life into people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.